Right. Yep. Okay.
You know what season I'm talking about?
Election season. Yeah. You know, the political machine is starting to get ramped up. Debates are starting to happen. People are jockeying for position. Anticipation is starting to build. But also with that machine that's rolling, guess what else is happening? Mudsling and slander and let's put this guy down and let's just talk this guy into the ground and let's talk about her in a demeaning way and let's talk about him in a demeaning way and let's just throw everything into great chaos, right? Well, you know what? We like to think that that all started fairly recently. We like to think that the way that that process happened, the more negative and negative and negative it's gotten, that's been something fairly recent in the past two, three, maybe four elections. But it actually gets traced back much further than that. Let me tell you about a time gone by where two people, one named Thomas Jefferson and one named John Adams, were running against each other. Now, we like to think back with rose-colored glasses to when the Constitution was signed and the Declaration of Independence was signed. We like to think of that as everybody just like held arms and loved each other, and it was a one great big happy country, right? And for a brief moment, it was. Until about 25 years later. And the dynamic duo of Thomas Jefferson and John Adams that helped declare independence from England now found themselves fighting against each other in a presidential election. How fun is that? At one point, they had very good love and respect for one another, but things got ugly fast. Jefferson's camp accused President Adams of having hideous hermaphroditical character, whatever that is, I don't know, I can't even pronounce the word, quote, which neither the force nor firmness of a man nor the gentleness and sensibility of a woman has. In return, Adams' men called Vice President Jefferson, quote, a mean-spirited, low-lived fellow, son of a half-bred Indian squaw sired by a Virginian Mutlow father. As the slurs piled on, Adams was labeled a fool, a hypocrite, a criminal, a tyrant. Oh, isn't that great? Huh? And then Jefferson was branded a weakling, an atheist, a libertine, a coward. Even Martha Washington succumbed to the propaganda, telling clergymen that Jefferson was, quote, one of the most detestable men. Back then, presidential candidates didn't actively campaign. In fact, Adams and Jefferson spent much of the election season in their respective homes in Massachusetts and Virginia. But a key difference between the two politicians, Jefferson hired a hatchet man named James Collender to do his smearing for him. Adams, on the other hand, considered himself above such tactics. To Jefferson's credit, though, Collender proved incredibly effective, convincing many Americans that Adams desperately wanted to attack, of all places, France. Although the claim was completely untrue, voters bought into it, and Jefferson won the election. Turn in your Bibles with me to a fun passage out of the book of James. And let's look how this weird political example might actually impact our lives today. James chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Let's pray. Father, this is a powerful passage, and we need your wisdom and insight to understand it. slander, judging has become something that not only has infected the political process, but of all things, Jesus, your bride. Oh, give us ears that can listen. Give us hearts that can receive. Give us courage to apply. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation in my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my refuge. Amen. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Now, before we go on, I want to point out something. We have just two verses today, but in these two verses, James uses the word brothers three times, and he uses the word neighbors once. Now, to remind ourselves that from the beginning, this has been a letter to the church. We get to these tough examples that James is bringing in, and what James is reminding us of when he mentions things not once, but twice, but three times, is that this is happening in the church. This warning, this encouragement is to the church. Why he brings up neighbors is because this very thing that he's addressing with the church is something that you should take to your neighborhood as well. But it starts with the family of God. And so wisely, James says, brothers, which we can infer with the Greek, because it's plural, because of the context, that he's not referring to just men only. But we could actually say very clearly, brothers and sisters, don't slander. Brothers and sisters, don't judge, because brothers and sisters, we're going to take this to our neighborhood. It ties in very well with what the main theme of James is. We look at what James is encouraging us, and he is just pressing and pressing and pressing. Faith, action, wisdom, they must combine into Christian living and Christian character. And no more so than the way that we treat one another here in the body. Now, this passage today fits in very well with the whole context of the book. It reminds us of a number of themes that James has already addressed. And James has already warned us about the evils of the tongue, but none more so than the evil of judging one another in Christ. James has already warned us about this. This is something that's actually not new. And so what did Jesus say? Remember, James is the brother of Jesus. So a lot of what James is introducing to us, repeating to us, if you will, actually the source of that comes from big brother Jesus. So I want you to just take a detour for a moment to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. And let's hear what big brother had to say about judging. For it's very important for us to understand what James learned in light of his instruction today. Gospel of Matthew chapter 7 says this, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure that you measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Judging, pronouncing a judgment, that is something that Jesus addresses very clearly. James is addressing very clearly. The continuity of the scriptures could not be clearer. You and I are not informed judges to be able to render a verdict of guilty or not guilty. You and I are certainly not qualified then to be able to render a sentence to somebody as if we know the proper judgment. And James warns us very clearly in that. But James here is continuing a theme that he's already started about speech and the tongue. We started that a few weeks ago. If you were with us, we talked about what the tongue is, what it can do, and the tremendous danger that the tongue can be. And what James is encouraging us through this whole portion of his book is about pure speech. And what he is bringing to the head today is this: pure speech does not condemn. We're encouraged to speak purely to one another. We're encouraged to have purity as a foundation of character and Christian living. And that starts with pure speech that's not condemning of one another. What causes a Christian to judge? What causes a believer in Jesus Christ to slander another? I believe the answer is in part a combination of two things: pride and insecurity. Pride and insecurity. Out of pride, we make ourselves better than another. And so, of course, when we think of ourselves as better, we like to put others down. When we're insecure, we get defensive, we lash out. Well, he's doing that. Well, she's doing that. We get insecure, and so we want to judge. I believe that in part, if we could address just pride and insecurity, maybe we as a Christian culture, would not judge as much. What does it mean to speak evil? Because James starts his passage today: do not speak evil against one another. Your translation might say, do not slander one another. And that's a very good translation as well. What does speak evil mean? Well, it means to speak against. It means to accuse somebody with a suggestion of the false and the exaggerated. Oh boy. It's bad enough that there's an accusation that's made, but that this speaking evil, this slander, is also coupled with, well, we're going to mix it with falseness, and we're going to exaggerate its claims. And I've made the statement before from the pulpit that truth plus lies equals lies. You don't mix truth and you don't mix lies and come out with truth on the other side. We can't gossip, we can't slander one another, and then come out on the other side and say, well, that's truthful, that's honest stuff. That can't be, because truth and lies don't mix. Truth and lies don't equal truth. Even though you may have sprinkled some well-intentioned or well-chosen verses of truth with your lies. Speaking evil. Now, whereas the word slander makes false charges or misrepresentations that damage a person's reputation, this word in the Greek actually goes a step further to include any form of speech against another person in a negative way. What's James getting at? Well, plain and simple, James is forbidding a practice that's already in use. James is addressing what has become a bad habit. And remember, who's his audience? The church. James is addressing something that's going on within the body, and he sees it. He says, wait, whoa, whoa. Don't slander. Don't judge. Now, we're going to see also coupled in this is an amazing thing that we referred back to weeks ago called the law of love, or the royal law. But for now, what I want you to understand is James is addressing something that's going on inside the body. So let's take a look at two ways that pure speech does not condemn. First point, pure speech upholds the law of love. What does it mean that God is love? You hear this term put out frequently, and I certainly believe in the truth and the validity of it. God is love. But God is also so much more. You see, God is righteous. He's holy. He's just. God is compassionate. He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and many, many other attributes. But the hallmark of who God is, his like trademark, his calling card is God is love. He is love. It should come as no surprise then that God has loved us. So he calls on us, his people, to love him and to love one another. Our speech shows how much we love God, and our speech also shows how much we love each other. But the command to love is replete through scriptures, to love God, to love others. John, in his first epistle, says it this way: Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. As we've seen time and time again, remember, James introduces a topic, he drops it, he brings it back, and that happens numerous times with numerous topics. And this section today, these two verses, is certainly no different. He's coming back to three important things: speech, the law of love, and judging. We've seen encouragements about the law of love, the law of liberty, as he's also called it. They include this. In 1:25, he says this: But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. He says in 2:8, If you really fulfill the royal law, remember the law of love, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. He says in 2:12, So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. So what, again, is this law that he's referring to? Well, let's go back to the book of Leviticus for just a moment. And in chapter 19, you're going to find in a series of commands this wonderful, beautiful, and very important command. It's such an important one that Jesus camped out on it, that James is mentioning it again, and that we find it over and over and over in the pages of Scripture. It says this: You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now notice what God is saying here. It's amazing, and it's worth noting. He says, you shall not do these things against who? Your own people. How dare we do that to our own people? We should not be the ones shooting each other. We have an enemy that's already doing that. And you know what? He's very happy and satisfied when we shoot each other. It's like, oh, less work for me. My friends, this law is an amazing thing, that when the lawyer came up to Jesus and said, you know, what's the most important thing? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. And, come on now, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. See, Jesus is saying, you know, all right, there's one to worship and love. Oh, and then love your neighbor as yourself. These two are on equal playing field according to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus knows that when our speech is pure, we're living out the law of love. That when our actions are pure, we're living out the law of love. This amazing, wonderful, beautiful command from the get-go with God's people distinctly sets his people apart. You are to be known as men and women who love. Who love. I know you get hurt from time to time. I know there are others that may violate that pure speech thing. And I know it hurts. I know you have been affected by gossip, slander. I know you've been affected by people's anger and hurtful remarks. And I'm not here to take away from that whatsoever. But what I am here to say is, you know what? The command from the beginning has been there. Lead with love. Lead with love. Got a conflict with one another. From the very beginning, God is saying, lead with love. You got a conflict within the body now. What James is saying is lead with love. You have a conflict at home? Lead with love. Why? Love conquers all, the scripture says. What happens when the tongue gets a little out of control? Not that that would ever happen to you, but let's say for me, let's say the tongue just got a little bit out of control. We'll just use me as an example. What happens when I lose control and I don't love? Well, James has already addressed a number of things that happen. So take a trip with me back on memory lane here in the book of James, because in 3:5, he says this. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. You know, when we lose this idea of love, we start to boast of great things. And those great things that James is getting at is our own personal accomplishments. What do you have to boast in that God has not had his hand directly in? Let me answer that. Nothing. I have absolutely nothing to boast in that God has not had his hand directly in. What happens also when we do not love? Well, we start cursing our brother or our sister. 3:9. With it, that's the tongue, we bless our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. When we lose love, we start lashing out in unhealthy ways. What else happens when we lose love? Well, jealousy creeps in. Verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Show me a church in chaos, and guess what? At the heart of it, there's going to be jealousy and selfish ambition. What else happens when we lose love? 4:1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are a war within you? Verse 3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. When we have selfish desire, well, oftentimes that's accompanied with a loose tongue. Oftentimes, that's a recipe for, I'm going to let stuff slip out because selfishly, I want, I want, I want. What else happens? Verse 6 of chapter 4. God says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride sneaks in when we lose love. And there is nothing at all healthy about pride. Pride left unchecked leads right to the next one, which is slander. And that gets us to verse 11. Do not speak evil. Do not slander one another, brothers and sisters. The one who speaks against, the one who slanders a brother or sister or judges his brother or sister speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Now, can I compare and contrast? We're encouraged to love. We're encouraged to lead with love. What does that look like? What does it look like that we are to actually love, have pure speech that's filled with love? Well, turn with me over to the book of Colossians for just a moment. And Paul, in one of his great letters, I don't know which one's your favorite, they're all great, right? Colossians chapter 3. And starting in verse 5, he's going to tell us a number of things that we need to put to death. But Dave, I thought you were talking about love. Hang on just a moment. See, in order for us to put on love, we have to kind of get rid of some stuff that's actually getting in the way. And he says in verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, okay, so now we've taken off a whole bunch of stuff. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, maybe you want to underline this in your Bible, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on what? Love. Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, Paul says. Love. It's the major command, it's the major theme, it's the major characteristic of God. Get it right, and it transforms a church. Get it right, and it transforms a community. And it starts with the way that we talk. Our tongue has the ability to have pure speech and love. But as James has already addressed, oh, what a fire can be set. What a fire can be set. You see, slander of another believer violates the law of love, but a person who is pure in their speech actually upholds the law of love. We're encouraged, let's uphold the law of love. Slander violates this law. You and I, let's uphold it. Let's encourage, let's love with the mouth. Next. Our last point, pure speech does not play the voice of God. Pure speech does not play the voice of God. How many of you like to play games every once in a while at your house? Come on now, anybody? You know, the Williams family does too. We enjoy games. And you might see us, well, this summer, when Caleb was home, I know this really, it might be shocking if you know his personality. We played a lot of chess with Caleb. We play cards. We play hide and seek. We played games when kids were younger, like Pretty Pretty Princess. Can you tell I had three girls? We played chutes and ladders. We played Candyland. I like games. It's a fun way to connect with your family. It's a fun way to bond. It's a fun way to just kind of detach from all that's going on. Every game is different. And sometimes you even get to play the role of somebody else. You get to sing a song by somebody else. You get to describe somebody else's actions or a personality. It's good fun. I encourage you tonight, turn off the phones, turn off the computer, turn off whatever electronic device might be bothering you, and just gather the family together and say, we're going to play a game. I don't care how basic a game it is, just play a game. Enjoy each other's company. But there's a game that a few people in the church love to play. They love to play it so much, they often look for others to play it with, often collecting a group of people that love this game so much that they have no idea that it is not only wrong, but it's so utterly destructive, so terribly toxic, that it can literally kill churches. It's a great game with rules made up from the pit of hell itself. It's called playing God. God is God. He alone is qualified to judge. And James tells us, don't speak evil. The one who speaks against a brother judges his brother, speaking evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver. There's only one judge. He was able to save and to destroy. From the beginning, this has always been the case. God's rule, his reign, his dominion is over all of his creation. And he has spoken to us in such a way that he has told us very clearly, he's God, not us. God does a great job of being God. He doesn't need me to interfere. He doesn't need me to play that voice in such a way that I pretend to be something that I'm not. In fact, back in Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22, it says very clearly, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, we see great continuity again, that God is our lawgiver. God is our judge. He's the one uniquely qualified. He's the one uniquely qualified to judge his creation. God doesn't need our help in that regard. Now, there comes a point, though, when sin must be addressed. And so this gets to be kind of a sticky situation. We are called, and even at the end of the book of James, James is going to warn us like this. My brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So is James saying you can't address sin? No, we are to say God is the judge and God is the judge alone. He's the only one uniquely qualified. However, this does not exclude honest, loving discussion about sin with other believers. Let me say those two qualifying words again, honest and loving. It's not honest and loving when we simply point out sin. It's not honest and loving when we have those discussions based on pride or based on insecurity that puff ourselves up. It's not honest and loving when we seek to destroy somebody by pointing out sins. It is honest and loving when we say, I am so concerned about you and your relationship with God. I want you to be reconciled to God. I want you to be right with Him. I'm more concerned about your walk with God than anything else. And I plead with you, be reconciled to God. Doug Moo, theologian, says it this way. We should note that James is not prohibiting the proper and necessary discrimination that every Christian should exercise, nor is he forbidding the right of the community to exclude from its fellowship those it deems to be in flagrant disobedience to the standards of faith or to determine right and wrong among its members. There is a time when sin needs to be addressed, but if we go back to those two words, honest and loving, that needs to be at the very foundation of addressing anything, any wrongdoing. Here's a quick question for you. If you think you're ready to address someone else's sin, do you have the facts? Second, are you qualified? Do you have the facts straight? Do you know your story, or are you operating on gossip and hearsay? Because too oftentimes the phone rings at the church and somebody's up in arms about this situation or that situation, and they frankly, they don't have the facts straight. And we have to explain to them, no, that was never communicated. And at that point, I just want to ask a very important question. Who told you that? Who told you that? Because I tell you what, there's a part of me that wants to protect this flock from gossip and hearsay. And if I hear of somebody that's doing that, I want to go boldly address them in love, in respect. But I also want to protect this flock, and I want to make sure that nobody is speaking bad about Jesus' bride here at New Hope Church. That makes me so mad. People have the audacity to do that. My friends, James is warning us. Stop playing God and stop judging others. You and I are not qualified. Out of love for the church, James is tackling this huge problem. It's one that persisted way back then, but has continued, unfortunately, through the centuries of the Christian church. Pure speech does not condemn. Pure speech keeps on the tongue the law of love always. Pure speech builds up. Pure speech seeks to seek the good and the welfare of others. Pure speech is something that's in short supply. Pure speech also does not play God. Let us be a people who love pure speech. Let us be a people who love our community, who love our brothers and sisters in Christ so much so that we can only speak purely about them. I want you to think back to our opening example of Thomas Jefferson and John Adams for just a moment. Let me just throw this situation out here. Let's say, for an example, that smear campaign, that slander campaign never happened. Let's say that example is not recorded in the history of the United States of America. Can you imagine what politics might be like if such slander was never introduced? Man, maybe we'd be having debates today of courtesy and kindness. Maybe today we would actually disagree in a healthy way instead of just throwing grenades at each other. But can you imagine if slander had never been introduced into the church? Can you imagine the health and of a body that truly loves one another? It could be cut off today, just with this group, and it would be amazing. Now, I'm not accusing this body. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you're actively participating in it. No, please don't take that. But I love you too much not to address what James is addressing here. All the more pursue pure speech. All the more pursue purity of tongue so that every person, especially within the body, is being built up and sent forth on mission to reach out to this hurting and dying community that needs Jesus Christ. Will you be a part of Pure Speech? Will you be a part of a community of believers that loves one another so much so that we wouldn't even possibly entertain for one moment a negative word about another person? Let's pray. Father, thank you.